Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gift of the Sabbath. Thank you that you've carved out this temple in time for us to come into your presence. And we pray now as we're in your sanctuary that you would do just what you heard our sisters sing about, that the Holy Spirit would come down, would minister to us, would guide us as we open your word. We thank you that we know that's your desire. You've promised that heavenly guide, that comforter, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I'm telling you the truth. Really. I don't think I'd ever thought about this before, until this week. So I was thinking about the sermon, and I never really thought about it. And that is, how much time do we spend seeking? Have you ever thought about it? Now, some of you may spend more time seeking than others. Some of you never can remember where you put your keys, okay? So you spend a lot of time seeking. But I know, I just think about it. Some of you might say, hey, I just have a plan, and I just do what I need to do. How many of you actually seek what you're going to wear for clothing the next day? Or maybe even it's the morning of, okay? Do you see? How about if you are driving? How many of you are seeking the best way to get somewhere? You say, well, no, when I come to church, I just go a certain route. Well, do you always stay in the same lane? Are you looking to see if someone's going slow? Do you try to go around them? Or do you just, you're happy that you left with plenty of time and it's more a relaxing drive? Do you see what I'm saying? So it seems like there's so many things that we do where we're seeking, we're looking, we're trying to say, is this the best way to go? Sometimes it's big decisions. It might be about a career. It might be about a life partner. But other times it's just small things. Some people say, I don't even seek when I go to the grocery store. I just know what I'm going to get. I just go in there. I'm not looking at anything else. Well, do you just seek in the produce aisle? I mean, do you not seek? Do you just grab the first apples that you see, or do you actually look at the price? Are you seeking what's the best value? Are you following along with me? So just think about it a little bit, and it seems like we spend a lot of our time seeking. Now, having said that, I've heard people tell me that the Bible really is not relevant. You know, it's just this old book. It doesn't speak to us today. So here's what I would contend. If we're spending a lot of time in our life seeking, and I believe the Bible is relevant, extremely relevant, how many of you think that it's likely the Bible would have something to say about seeking? This is really interesting. Now, some of you may have picked up along the way that I like word studies. And so I decided to go to my concordance and see how many times forms of the word seek occur in the King James Version. Would any of you like to guess? How many times words like seek or seekest or sought, how many times does it appear in the King James Version? Would you like to take a guess, anyone? 75. That's a bold statement. Anyone want to be less bold or bolder? Well, the correct answer is over 400 times. Over 400 times. Now, relax. We're not going to go through all those verses today, okay? But I try to look and to see what is God telling us as we live lives that are often focused on seeking and looking for things, what kind of counsel does God have for us? And as we look at God's word, we want to look at several things. First of all, we want to look at some things the Bible says we shouldn't seek. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 19. That's where we're going to start. And we're going to first read about something that God tells us not to seek. And it may seem like one that we don't even need to mention in church. But we're going to Leviticus 19, verse 31. Leviticus 19, verse 31. And there, under inspiration, Moses wrote these words, "Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not what? Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." So here we're being told, those that deal in communication with the dead. By the way, the Bible tells us that the dead know not anything. All their activity on planet Earth has stopped when they go into the grave. That's what the Bible teaches. But there are people that say we have the ability to communicate with the dead. What is the Bible saying here in no uncertain terms? Don't go to those people. You say, well, hey, but, you know, every day I'm driving by that, future, you know, crystal ball, I see the sign, and there's one here in Fort Wayne that I drive by, I forget where it is, and, I'm wondering what's going to happen in my life. Couldn't I just stop in there? What does the Bible say? Don't go there. Don't go, okay? And it's not just to save your money, it's to save your mind and your spiritual walk. We'll get there in a minute. But I'd like to say this is a broader principle. Because here, the Bible is telling us not to go to sources of wisdom that are contrary to God's ways. Fair enough? So it's a broader principle. Now, go back in the chapter, and I want to make the plot a little bit thicker. Because I already told you, over 400 times, forms of the word seek occur. But I'm going to tell you that sometimes when it's speaking about seeking, it doesn't even use the word. So that kind of boggles your mind a little bit, right? So we're maybe talking about thousands of times things about seeking are found. Go to Leviticus 19, verse 13. The word seek is not used here, but it is talking about people seeking to do something. Let's read it. Leviticus 19, verse 13, "You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until the morning." What are we being told not to do here? To cheat or to take advantage of people. Why would someone cheat someone? Because they're seeking to benefit themselves at someone else's expense, right? So my whole point is, even though you might look at some words where it talks about seeking or sought, the concept is a lot broader even than those 400 plus references. Turn your Bibles now to something else that we shouldn't seek, and that's in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Now, there's a well-known Adventist speaker that I think many of you know. In fact, I know some of you have even sat in person in this individual's presence. No one here in Fort Wayne. And this fellow was telling a story once in a public meeting. And it was an interesting story. He was telling about two young people that were planning to get married, and he felt this was a really bad idea. By the way, I haven't heard anyone express that opinion about the wedding tomorrow. If you do, you know, thank you for keeping it to yourself at this point. We won't have that part in the service tomorrow. We say, you know, if anyone doesn't think this is a good idea, speak up. I'm paraphrasing. Anyway. So, telling a story, well-known Adventist speaker, and he tells it, we'll call him Harold and Esmeralda, okay? And so they're sitting there with him, and he's thinking it's a bad idea. I don't know if it was for actual premarital counseling or what it was. And Esmeralda kind of thought it was a bad idea, too. But Harold said he had been praying for a sign. Let's first look at the Bible verse, and then I'll tell you about the dialogue. Luke 11, verse 29. It says, "The crowds had thickly gathered together," Luke 11, verse 29, "and Jesus begins to say, 'This is what kind of a generation? It's an evil generation.'" Now, if you heard Jesus speaking about evil among people, what would you think he was about to say? I mean, it could be a lot of things, right? Jesus, you know, spoke pretty plainly about a number of things. This is not one of the things that I'd immediately would come to mind when Jesus is talking about evil, because he says this is an evil generation, and here's what the evil is. It's they're doing what? They're acting for a sign. They're asking for a sign. Now, why is that so evil? And so you say, well, I was praying for a sign just the other day. I would suggest to you it's evil in this context because what Jesus has been doing, this is Luke 11. He's been ministering, he's been teaching, he's been giving evidence that he's the Messiah, and now what are they saying? Well, we're not going to believe unless we have a sign. Okay, let's come back to Harold and Esmeralda. They're sitting there, and Esmeralda is thinking from what she knows of the Bible, from her prayer life, this is not a good idea to get married. But Harold has been praying for a sign. He was actually inspired to pray for a sign as he was driving up to a train tracks. He saw a train coming. True story. And he decided to pray for a sign, because it would look like it would be close, even if he tried to go fast. He prayed that if the Lord wanted him to marry Esmeralda, he would get over the train tracks before the train came. Okay? And if he didn't want her to marry her, well, I guess you could connect the dots. Okay? So he speeds up the car, and what do you think happened? He made it. I mean, he's there. Premarital counseling, he made it over the tracks. God had given him a sign that he wanted him to marry Esmeralda. How many of you say that's closed book? Okay, obviously God's in it. Is that what you're thinking? Here's the problem, right? If God gives you clear evidence of His will, if He's leading you in your prayer life through the Bible, don't be praying for a sign, okay? I mean, it seems easier, doesn't it? Doesn't it easier just to ask for a sign than to actually study something and pray and seek God? What do you think? Wouldn't it be just easier if you just pray and say, I'm going to flip a coin. You know, I prayed. I asked God to show me, you know, buy the new car or not. You know, flip the coin. Buy the new car. That's what I wanted. Good. Okay. Don't buy the new car. No, this is a dumb way to do it, just flipping one coin. Let's do 2 out of 3. Okay. And you laugh. But I've interacted with people, and that's how they get, quote, guidance from God. Jesus is saying this is evil. Now, don't misunderstand me. Sometimes you're really at a crossroads. You're asking God to do something unusual, to show you something. It's not wrong to ask for God to intervene in a situation. But if God has been giving you clear evidence, Jesus says this is something you should not be seeking. If God's making it clear to you, don't seek for a sign. Let's look at some other things you should not seek for. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah, of course, is often referred to as the gospel prophet. He gives some of the clearest pictures of Jesus long before Jesus was ever to walk on this planet, hundreds of years before. In Isaiah chapter 29, we are not reading necessarily a messianic prophecy, but we're reading some specific counsel to God's people. In Isaiah 29, we're going to go down to verse 15, because I want you to see that there is something here that we have very explicit counsel not to seek. Okay? Let's take a look. Isaiah 29, verse 15. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? So what are they seeking? What are these individuals seeking? They're seeking to do things apart from God. They think that there's some way they can hide what they're going to do from God. So let me just make the point. One thing you shouldn't seek to do are things that you know God doesn't approve of, and think if you somehow do it when no one's looking, that somehow you're going to get away with it. And I can't tell you how many people I deal with who tell me stories. Well, you know, I only do this and I'll ask people, you know, sometimes people come to me as a physician with addictions, and I'll say, well, so are you, you know, where are you doing this? I mean, do you do this when your family's around? No. When no one's around, you know, I'm doing this. Now, other things people do when they're around other people, you know, because of the peer pressure. We talked a little bit about that in the children's story. But you understand my point. What is the focus here? Is don't seek to do things that you know God doesn't approve. Now, let me look at one other example with you. It's from Numbers chapter 15. Now, God gave many things in the Mosaic books and the Mosaic law that were designed to help people remember Him. And one of those things was a blue band, a blue border on their garments. And that's what it's speaking about here. In Numbers chapter 15, I want you to see this in verse 39. I want you to see the reason, what God's interest was. Okay? You shall have the tassel. There were tassels. There was a border of blue. And it says that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow or you may not seek your own eye, seek your own heart and your own eyes. Okay? So the King James Version uses the word seek in this verse. The New King James that we have up here says, don't follow the harlotry which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. What is it saying here? It's saying again, it's making this point, don't seek the things that your carnal heart desires, but seek what? Seek the things of the Lord. And God was providing them a reminder. Okay, so that's a partial view of some of the things that God tells us not to seek. And I think you saw a common theme there, right? Things that would cause us to advantage ourselves at the expense of others. Things that cause us to forget God. Things that we know God is not blessing. You get the picture. We shouldn't be seeking those things. Well, what then should we seek? Well, that's probably an easy one to answer. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 105. Many statements of what we should be seeking. This is a very clear one. So Psalm 105, this is the Psalm of David. even though it's not listed that way on the particular psalm, you find a parallel passage in 2 Chronicles that actually identifies this as being a psalm of David. So I'm in Psalm 105, and I'm starting with the very first verse. Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. So what's going on here? God is calling us to praise him, right? Praise God. But now listen to this, verse 3. By the way, let me just pause there. Is it sometimes easier to praise God than other times? What do you think? I mean, when you think things are going good, isn't it easy to praise God? You know, when you've been praying for something and you see the answer to prayer the way you want it, isn't it easy to praise God? But how about when things are not going well? Is that harder? The command is still the same. God still wants us to praise him no matter what's happening. That's what the call is here. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Now, here's the thing. A lot of times if something's going bad, maybe it's your health, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's finances, maybe it's something with your job. Okay, something's not going right. It's easy for that to kind of overwhelm you. That's all you can see. You know, it just looks like everything's dark. But this psalm is telling us to do what? Do what? Rejoice in the Lord. Now, it doesn't stop there. Verse 3, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who do what? Who seek the Lord. Now, it doesn't say those who found the Lord. I mean, there's verses that talk about, you know, if you seek, you will find. But it's just saying the act of seeking. Look at verse 4. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. So here's what it's telling us, this psalm. If you're seeking God, if you're looking at him, even though you may say, I don't see God. This is really bad what I'm going through. I'm really struggling. You don't see God. But as you seek God, then it tells you to do this. Verse 5. Key word. What is the first word in verse 5? Remember. Do you work on that? Remember what? Remember his marvelous works which he has done. You know, every one of you is a testimony to marvelous works that God has done. I'm just telling you. As a physician and a pastor, I've dealt with people who, just going on a little drive, they never get to their destination. I mean, they're killed. Okay? Car accident. You know situations like this, right? This isn't something strange. How many of you got in the car today and survived? You say, now that's a dumb question, right? Because you're all sitting here, right? Okay, but you understand my point. How many ways does God bless us that we don't even acknowledge, right? How many of you put your key in the ignition today and the engine turned over? That happened to some of you? Yeah. I mean, I know people that their car isn't working right now. Okay? You following along with me? So all of these things, so now you say, but that's nothing compared to what God has done for us spiritually, right? And we're going to get there. So God's greatest works are often the things that we don't see, but even the things that we do see. Remember his marvelous works. So what should we seek? We should be seeking God, seeking his face. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I told you where we're going as a church. We're going to go through a series on the Gospel of Mark. So as I was thinking about that, I said, you know, we should especially choose verses from other gospel writers because we're going to have a whole series on Mark. You're not going to read anything or hear anything about the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Mark because it's not mentioned there in any detail. So I'm turning to Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, because there's a verse you have likely quoted many times. There's actually several verses about seeking that you may have quoted, but I'm turning to one that is found in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. And the emphasis here, beginning in verse 25, is do not worry. Don't worry, okay? Don't worry. Don't be anxious. And so it's going through all these practical things that we seek for, okay? You seek for what you're going to drink and what you're going to eat, right? I mean, how do you get your food? I mean, you either sought what you're going to buy from the seed catalog or you sought which of the heirloom seeds you were going to save from last year's crop or you understand. So we seek is what we're going to eat and drink. We seek what we're going to wear, right? Now, you made decisions about what was in your closet before this morning, but you had to choose what you were going to put on, right? Are you following along with me? So this is not saying these are not issues. Yes, we need to make decisions. We need to decide what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat and drink. But Jesus is saying, don't get all preoccupied with these things. Don't worry about these things, about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not about more than food and your body about more than clothing? As Jesus continues and he points people, he says, remember. He's saying, remember. Remember how God has taken care of the flowers. Remember how you've seen God take care of the birds. Remember. Then he says, in verse 31, therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Now, I'd like to suggest to you, Jesus is talking about these most basic things, because you might say, well, I'm not worried about that. I got enough food, I got clothes, but I'm worried about my job, or I'm worried about my son or daughter, or I'm worried about my health, right? But Jesus is speaking about these most basic things, and it applies to everything. Do you see that? He says, don't get burdened down with even the most basic things that you could say, yes, you have a legitimate, you can't, yes, your job could go south. But even if your job goes south, you got to eat and drink and you got to wear clothes. Okay? Do you understand the point here? Then here's what he says in verse 33. After assuring us, by the way, in verse 32, that your heavenly Father knows all your needs, then he says this, verse 33, but seek what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You might be sitting here right now saying, well, what's going to, now he's got me thinking about tomorrow. What's going to, no, just relax, okay? God has got you covered. Seek him. Seek his righteousness. Seek his character. God is telling us what to focus on and what not to focus on. You say, okay, all well and good, but how do we seek God? Okay? So the Bible tells us what not to seek, what to seek, but we can say, yes, seek God. You say, well, what does that mean? How do we seek God? Well, let's take a look here. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4. Some of you know that Deuteronomy 4... probably all of you know this. Deuteronomy 4 comes before Deuteronomy 5, right? You all realize that. Many of you know that Deuteronomy 5, though, is about the second giving of the Ten Commandments, second time it appears in the Bible. And so we're leading up to hear God's expression of his perfect will, okay? Written in stone. You get to read it again in Deuteronomy 5 if you're reading through this book systematically. But I want you to look at Deuteronomy 4, let's just jump right into verse 29, okay? We'll read verses 29 and 30. It's speaking about challenges that may come in their lives. And he says in verse 29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. Remember, we're asking the question, how do we seek God? You will find him if you do what? If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you're in any distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, different problems, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to you. So basically the point we're getting here is God wants us to seek him earnestly with our whole heart. And you say, well, this is sounding really bad, because how can I ever seek God with my whole heart? Well, the Bible makes it clear what this is talking about. What does wholehearted seeking God mean? What kind of things get in the way of this wholehearted seeking God? Turn in your Bibles to another familiar text in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And here again, the context is things not going well. It is the setting, actually. It's a beautiful setting. It's the dedication of the temple. In 2 Chronicles 7, but God is speaking how even after he is blessing the temple, he his physical presence comes down in the Shekinah glory. A flame of fire comes down and consecrates the temple that Solomon had just built. But then God says this in verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 7. He says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Okay, so here we're talking about judgments. God is allowing or causing judgments on the land. Why would he do that? We were talking, some of us earlier today, about the book of Judges. The book of Judges is an amazing series of case histories. The theme of the book of Judges is everyone in that age did what they thought was right in their own mind. By the way, I've noticed that is a prevailing sentiment even in the Christian world today. Many people say, this is right in my mind, that's what I'm doing. That's how it was in the days of Judges, and a lot of it wasn't good. And the people would be doing what's right in their own mind, but they weren't honoring God, they weren't seeking the Lord, and then the Lord would allow judgment to come or would cause judgment. Enemy nations would overrun them. And then what would happen? You go through Judges over and over again. Bad things start happening, and then they seek the Lord. And what does God do? Then God sends a deliverer. That's the theme of the book of Judges, okay? Don't seek God. Bad things are happening. They seek God. God blesses. Okay. With that in mind, here we are. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13. God brings judgment. People, implications that people were not seeking God. Then verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. So this wholehearted seeking of God has to do with being humble, okay? Has to do with repentance. So there's something in your life that you know isn't right, and you're saying, well, why isn't God answering my prayers? Well, maybe part of it is because God's been telling you, get away from that. Walk away from that situation. Get away from that, quote, hobby, okay? You understand what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. If you're wholeheartedly seeking God, you're going to say, okay, God, I don't know how I can walk away from this. It may be an addiction. I deal with a lot of people as a physician who have addictions, and people have to make a decision, right? They might say, but I don't want to do this, but it just keeps calling me. The addiction just keeps calling me. What do they have to do? What if they make a decision to do? They have to make a decision to walk away from it. That's where it starts. And God will help you. God will help you. I don't have any question about it. Well, the bottom line of how we seek God, Jeremiah 33:3. How many of you noticed something interesting? You know, some of these verses that would be really good to memorize are really easy, aren't they? I mean, how hard is it to remember Jeremiah 33:3? How many of you think, I mean, just the verse numbers. Could you at least, you know, say this is something good to remember and write down 333? By the way, some of you like math. And 333 is exactly half of what? 666. And all of you remember that number. So Jeremiah 33:3. Some of you think, well, you're just trying to make a funny joke, you know? No, that's not actually it at all. If you know anything about memory, what you pay attention to, you remember. And sometimes I'll say something, you know, like to my wife. I said, that is so crazy. Look at the room number we're staying in the hotel. It just happens to be 219. You know, that's just five more than the sum of our three children's birth years. And she'll go, and what am I doing? I'm forcing us to look at that number and think about it because that caused you to remember it. Do you see? Now, some of you don't like that method, but I'm just telling you, that's a memory secret, okay? It's not a joke. So Jeremiah 33, verse 3, you should remember that better because we've talked about it more, right? And why do I want you to remember it? It doesn't use the word seek, but it's talking about seeking. Call to me, and what does God say? I will answer you. It doesn't say, well, if your heart is perfect, yes, we're called to wholehearted seeking and calling. But the focus here on this verse is not on you. The focus is on God. If you call to God, he promises to do what? He promises to answer you and to show you great and mighty things that you do not know. And you can take God to the bank. When you read God's word, you can say, Lord, I don't see you working in my life. I don't see you working in this situation. But you said, Jeremiah 33:3, to what? Call to you and you will answer. I don't see you answering, but I'm going to trust you that you're doing it. What would happen if you did that? Yeah, not only would it allow you to see the answer more clearly when it comes, but it would allow you to go back to Psalm 105 and start praising the Lord because God's faithful when he speaks. Well, we're talking about seeking the Lord. what not to seek, what to seek. We're to seek God. We're to seek Him wholeheartedly. But here's the question then for you. What happens if we don't seek God? What if we don't seek Him? And you say, well, I think we've kind of been touching on that, but let me just give you one really short example. It is in 2 Chronicles. So turn to 2 Chronicles, and it's in chapter 12. Chapter 12 of 2 Chronicles. And this is about the first king of the divided nations, the first king of Judah, the southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, with the Levites. You know that the kingdom was united under Saul, and then David, and then Solomon. Solomon's son Rehoboam, though, the kingdom was divided. And here we're reading about Rehoboam in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14. And the question is, what happens when we don't seek the Lord? 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14, it says, he, Rehoboam, did evil. Why? Because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Okay? So if you want to walk with God, we need to seek God. You say, but I'm already messing up, and God says I should be wholehearted. No, just seek God. Just call on God. Just come to Him. Just seek His face. That's what the Bible is calling us to do. Now, let me flip it around. Because I said, what happens when we don't seek God? Well, if we do seek Him, then there are some promises that come to us. I want you to see this. Go to Psalm 61, verses 1 to 4. I really want you to appreciate this, because I'm hoping, as we're talking about this, you're going to do something. I'm going to challenge myself with this, and you can challenge me with it. How many of you have ever lost something and prayed to find it? Has that ever happened to you? Yes, I can relate to this. Okay, or you've misplaced something, or you're looking to find something. Now, here's what this is the challenge. I don't know that this is going to stick with me, but when I'm when I'm inspired to pray about something that I can't find, when I'm seeking something, I'm asking the Lord in public right now, before all of you, Lord, help me. When I'm looking for something, to be reminded how I need to be seeking You. If I'm looking for car keys, like we mentioned. Help me when I'm praying for those car keys to say, I should be seeking You. Help me to pray to seek You. How many of you would like to join in that prayer? Okay? When you're going grocery shopping, you say, Lord, where do I find that? I've only got a few minutes. Maybe it's not grocery shopping. You know where groceries are in the store you go to. But you're looking for something else. Lord, help me to find that. When you're praying about something, what do? Lord, help me to seek You. Help me to seek You. May the Lord bring that to our memories. We're in Psalms, and we're in Psalm 61. And we're going to verse 1 of Psalm 61. I want you to see this. Psalm 61, beginning with verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to You when my heart is what? Overwhelmed. Maybe you're dealing with something really bad today. And God is telling you, as you call out, if you listen to the words of David here, he says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And then he does what? He remembers. He remembers. He says, for You have been a shelter for me. You've been a strong tower from the enemy. So he's struggling right now, and he's calling out to God. He's seeking God. He's seeking God's deliverance. And it's causing him to remember God's faithfulness in the past. So when we don't seek the Lord, you don't get this benefit. Okay? When you say, well, God's not showing up, might as well just forget God. No, no, no. That's the wrong thing to do. Let me look at one other thing, kind of that puts it in a positive light. And that is found in Isaiah 55. You heard this in the scripture reading this morning, but I think it's worth rereading. Isaiah 55. By the way, that whole chapter is an amazing chapter. You could say, well, the whole Bible is an amazing Bible. It is. Isaiah 55, and we're jumping in to verse 6. Isaiah 55, beginning with verse 6. And again, we're speaking about seeking. We're speaking about the results of seeking, okay? And the results of not seeking, in contrast. So what happens here? Verse 6, Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while He may be found. The implication is God is available. Okay? God is available, and it's still true today. Call you upon Him while He is near. There's a time coming, the Bible says, when we will not be able to reach God. It's called the close of probation. We basically, all those on planet Earth have hardened their hearts, those who are not going to follow God. Those who are going to follow him, they've made their hearts firm, that they're going to seek God, they're going to put him first. And there are others who said, there's no way I'm going to follow God. And he can't be found then. Yes, he's there, but they've closed their hearts to him. That time has not come. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Okay? So it's not just what we're doing, it's what we're thinking. And now here's the promise. Let him return to the Lord and he will what? Have mercy on him and he will abundantly pardon. You say, no way, it can't happen to me. I've gone too far, Pastor DeRosa, gone too far. No, just keep reading. Verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You just said you've gone too far. No, God says, no. He knows what you're thinking. My ways are not your ways. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And if you read on, he gives the assurance that when you take his word to the bank, his word will not return void to him. That's verse 11. You can count on God's word. Okay, you say, I think we're reinforcing things that we probably already knew. There's certain things we shouldn't seek. We definitely should seek God. We should seek his face. How should we seek God? We should do it with all our heart. Yeah, none of us say, you know, it's our whole heart, but that should be our goal. We should not want things between us and God. We want to earnestly press toward him. That's how we're going to be seeking God. When we don't seek God, evil happens in our life. Bad things happen. When we seek God, he promises to bless us. Now, I have to come to this because I've touched on it. Two last points. The first one is still some of you are possibly sitting here thinking, but I can't seek God enough. You know, I don't have enough faith. That's what the problem is. I want you to see this. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is an amazing chapter. Remember, I told you we're going to study the Gospel of Mark, so we won't study this in the series because it's in Luke. Luke 15. By the way, you won't find this set of stories anywhere but Luke 15. And Luke 15, Jesus is being harassed. He's being hounded. He's being criticized. That's how the chapter starts. Join me there. Luke 15, beginning with the first verse. Luke 15, verse 1. It says, all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. By the way, in that culture, who were the tax collectors and the ones they called sinners? Who were they? Yeah, these are the worst people, okay? The church people knew these were the worst people, okay? So here's the deal. The worst people in the society, what are they doing when it comes to Jesus? They're flocking to Jesus, okay? So if you think you're not where you want to be in your spiritual life, that's good news. If you see Jesus for who he is, Jesus is telling you to come to him. He accepts you just the way you are. He loves you just the way you are. And that doesn't mean he wants to keep you that way, okay? That's what we're talking about. But here, those who society said, those who the church folks said, you're not good enough, okay? Jesus says what? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's in Matthew. But anyway, this man receives sinners and eats with them. They accuse him in verse 2. He's really bad. Jesus not only being kind to these people, we shouldn't even be kind to, seemed to be the Jewish mentality. He should have nothing to do with them. But Jesus is fellowshipping with them. He's coming close to them. And here's what happens. Jesus doesn't argue with it. He doesn't say, no, it's not true. I don't like these bad people. Jesus, as we say today, doubles down, and he makes his point very clear. He gives three parables, and we could preach whole sermons on every one of them, but to give you the quick overview, you know them well. The first one is about a shepherd who loses how many sheep? One. That is the smallest that can be numbered, right? The smallest living that can be numbered. One. Out of 100. And what does the parable say the shepherd does? He leaves the 99 and goes after the one lost sheep. Do you think the lost sheep knew it was lost? It probably did. Okay? It probably did. Now, you might say, cognitively, it didn't have all the... And I saw some of you saying, no. I mean, yeah, it didn't realize maybe how badly it was lost. But if there's no other sheep around and the shepherd's not there, it's aware. And it's probably bleeding, right? Somewhere, crying, I'm lost. Some of you have pets. And you can relate to this. Some pets cry when they're lost. Others are happy that they're not in the house, okay? Anyway, so this sheep is bleeding, calling. He's lost. The shepherd recognizes it, and he goes out, and he gets that lost sheep. Well, the next parable, well, let's look at it. Single verse, chapter 15 of Luke, verse 8. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and do what? Search carefully. The King James Version says, seek. Seek to do what? To find the lost coin. Now, how many of you think the lost coin realizes it's lost? No idea, okay? So here's the first point. Regardless of whether you feel like, you know, God doesn't hear me, I'm lost, I'm in trouble, whether you don't even realize that, you're just oblivious to it all, God is reaching out to you. And then it concludes with that amazing story, right? The parable of the lost son. And what is the father seeking the son? He is seeking that lost son. How do you know? Because he's scanning the horizon. When the son's a long way off, when he finally is coming back, what does the father do? He runs out to him. Do you have that picture of God? That's the picture he wants you to see of him. You say, well, but my faith isn't big enough. I'm not seeking him enough. You know, this is a discouraging sermon because I'm not looking for God with my whole heart. No. You're missing it. The main part of the sermon is you are being sought by God, okay? You're being sought by him. And if you just allow him, if you just come to him, if you just call to him, what is God going to do? He's going to come to you. He's going to work in your life. It may not be on the time schedule you think he should be working, but I can guarantee you he's going to work in your life. Well, you said there are going to be two last points. Well, there is. There's one last point now. And that is, God doesn't want it to end with just you seeking him and him seeking you. Because when you have this experience of seeking God, allowing God to be in your life, putting him first, that then God wants to use you to seek others. Now, some of you thought, well, I was being selective. I was not reading from Mark at all because I was afraid it would overlap. I'm not that narrow in my thinking. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Because we are going to read this verse as we go through the Gospel of Mark. But I just want to remind you, I could have gone to Matthew as well. This same commission is here. Mark 1, verse 17. I want you to see what Jesus calls his followers to be. And it's actually very possible that some of the children this morning were singing a song about this very verse. I've heard many a child sing Mark 1, 17, put to music. Mark 1, 17, my Bible says, Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Now, true story. Actually, many true stories I could tell you. But I do enjoy things like canoeing and being on watercraft and all. I've been in canoes many times. How many times do you think I've caught a fish while I was canoeing with no intention of catching a fish? How many, like a fish just kind of jumped into the canoe. How many of you think that's it? How many? It's never happened to me. Now, I mean, I've heard of stories, flying catfish and different things, jumping into boats, but it's never happened to me. Okay. Now, I don't live on the water. It's not like I'm out there. Although once I did, we had a canoe. We lived up in Maine, and from our backyard, we could go out into a river in our canoe. I'm not in that situation here. So anyway, but even there, no fish ever jumped into my boat. So what does this imply? If you're going to be fishers of men, does it mean you're going to be seeking? By the way, if you've sung the song, it talks about help me to be seeking souls, right? So if you've been seeking God and you've realized God is seeking you and you've come to him, God gives a commission to you. Now, don't misunderstand this. There's plenty of places in the Bible, like the Sermon on the Mount, where God says, let your light shine, right? There's a passive witness. That's a witness. You don't have to say anything, but by living for Jesus, you can be a passive witness. But that's not where it ends. Some people say, well, I just live for Jesus and that's all I need to do. No, if you're going to be a fisher, you have to be an active witness too. You have to seek for souls. You get the point? One other verse, if you didn't get it. I see some of you nodding, others of you still looking a bit bewildered. Okay? Turn your Bibles to John chapter 21. It's our last passage, John 21. And I want you to see this because this is a designed to be a practical message about what we do in this new biennium, what we do as a church. It starts with us individually, right? That we're seeking God. We're putting Him first. And we realize that if I'm seeking God, and I realize God is seeking me, then I have the privilege of working with God to seek others. In John's Gospel, you know what? I see some of you saying, I'm not connecting all the dots. I'm going to give you one other verse, too. Before we go to John 21, go to John 10 with me, okay? And if I've misread you, you tell me after the message that this wasn't in the back of your mind somewhere and you didn't even realize it, okay? John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, we read about how God is seeking us, but I want you to see this picture. Jesus didn't stop with those parables in Luke 15. In John 10, Jesus says this. I'm going to start with verse 11 in John 10. I am the what? The good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? Gives his life for the sheep. So don't miss that. Don't miss it, okay? And I know you say you know that. But it wasn't just a woman seeking for a coin. It wasn't just a shepherd seeking for a sheep. It was the shepherd that was willing to give his own life for you. Not only willing to give, he gave his own life for you. You are of infinite value. Now, with that in mind, John 21, our last verse. In John 21, we're reading about someone who blew it. Someone who messed up, I mean, big time. It doesn't get bigger than this in the Christian walk. A leader in the church, he has denied Jesus three times. You know who we're talking about. We're talking about Peter. And Peter could just as well have ended up like Judas. He could have killed himself. I mean, it was that bad. He had really messed up. Peter didn't kill himself, but he didn't feel worthy. And you know, and we'll see this as we study through the Gospel of Mark, that Peter was expressly mentioned with the message given by the angels to the women, go tell the disciples and Peter, okay? In John 21, verse 15, Jesus has just eaten breakfast with the disciples. Jesus turns to Simon Peter and he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? By the way, do you remember one of Peter's problems? He thought he was better than everyone else. Remember? Oh, everyone else may deny you, but I will not. Okay? Was that a problem? Peter realizes it's a problem. Jesus asks him, do you love me more than these other disciples? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He didn't say, yes, I love you more than these others, right? You see, he's connecting some of the dots. Are you following along with me? Jesus then says what to him? Feed my lambs. Jesus then asks him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now he's not asking to compare himself. Now he's just asking the question again, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says to him, tend my sheep. Then Jesus says a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And it says Peter was grieved. But what was Jesus doing? He was giving an opportunity for Peter, who had denied him three times, to express his faith and love for Jesus three times. And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. What was he calling Peter to do? He was calling him to seek the lost, to be an under-shepherd like Jesus was. I want to tell you, in this new biennium for the church, God has the same plan for you. Whether you're a church officer, whether you're not, God wants you to seek Him. Don't seek those other things that the world is trying to draw you to, that Satan's trying to draw you to. Seek Him. Realize that He is seeking you. Allow Him to be in your life. Make a priority of time for prayer, time for Bible study, right? Seek the Lord. And when you do that, He promises to guide you, to bless you, to forgive you, to work in your life, even if you don't see it right now. And then He calls you to seek the lost as well. On that note, I invite you to stand because we're going to sing about that very thing. Hymn 373 is about seeking the lost. And those of you that know the harmony, feel free to sing it. Those of you that don't, You don't have to sing it. Okay? Seeking the Lost, hymn 373. Whether we realize it or not, everybody is seeking for something, right? God has created us to not be satisfied even without Him. So every heart is calling out for Jesus, and whether you recognize that this morning or not, that's the way that God created you. And He wants to fill that void. He is seeking you. Don't forget that. No matter what's going on in your life, He's seeking you. Allow yourself to be found by Him. You say, how do I do that? You basically just say, Lord, I'm here. I want to follow You. I want to seek You. I want to call to You. Let's do that together. Father in heaven, we thank You that every person under the roof of this building, every person that is viewing this message is precious to You. Every person that we come in contact with is a subject of Your love. You are the good shepherd, the great shepherd that gave Your life for the sheep. You would have done it just for one, the smallest that could be numbered. Father, help us to realize how precious we are. Help us to realize that all these things that seek to draw our attention from You are just that, things that draw us from the One who really loves us, the One who gives us meaning, the One who gives us happiness and hope. We don't find it in a relationship with a human being, ultimately. We don't find it even in a relationship to a church, even though we believe You want to work through relationships and You want to work through Your church. Father, we don't find it through a fulfilling job or through having money in a bank. It only comes from you. Help us to seek you and your righteousness. And as we do it, may we see you more clearly. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.